The reading is from John chapter 19, verses 16 through 24 and 28 through 30. So Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
It is finished. Three such simple, everyday words, seemingly innocuous and profoundly common. And yet when uttered from the lips of Jesus as he breathes his last on the cross, they carry an eternal significance and a life-changing declaration and truth. Well, I want to welcome you to our Good Friday online service from wherever it is that you're watching. My name's Travis, I'm one of the pastors here, and on behalf of the pastoral team, can I just share what an honour and a privilege it is that we feel every time we're able to connect with you, either online or in person. And if you've come here today searching for God, or you've come here seeking a fresh encounter with God, then that's our heart and our prayer for you too. And we pray that that's exactly what you find and God meets you right where you are. But it is finished. Allow me just to reflect and consider those words for a few moments together as part of our service. You know, like all phrases that have become iconic, whether it's "the winner is Sydney" or "I have a dream" or "Houston, we have a problem." All these iconic phrases, they have a context, don't they? And they have a meaning that goes beyond the individual words. And they also have an intended audience. So let's consider what that is for Jesus. The immediate context, what we've already read of, or Frank read it for us in John's account of Jesus' death. There we read that it's Israel's religious leaders who are so threatened by the person and popularity of Jesus that they orchestrate what is effectively a religious assassination. They're able to manipulate and game their Roman occupiers to be the executioner. And for the Romans' part, for political expediency and to avoid social turmoil, Pilate washes his hands, figuratively and literally, and sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion in order to satisfy the bloodlust of the crowd. That's the immediate context. But there's a broader context, a more significant context that's also at play here, isn't there? And it's alluded to all throughout the passage, with references back to Jewish kingship and the promises of Scripture being fulfilled in the events that are taking place in John chapter 19. Jesus' death occurs with the backdrop of centuries of prophecies, all speaking and pointing towards God's plan of salvation that would come through his chosen servant. It's the promise of a savior to a world that is in desperate need of renewal and redemption and reconciliation. And so Jesus' words, "It is finished," well, the context for them really is God's heart, his promises, and his commitment to pursue the world that he created. A world that has long forgotten what it means to walk unashamed with their creator, in perfect relationship, experiencing the fullness of life lived as God intended. You know, some words carry so much meaning. They can make you cry or change your life or usher you almost into a new version of yourself. Can you think of any at home? Well, how about the phrase, "I'm pregnant"? Not me personally, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. Well, I was at a wedding last weekend. How about that classic phrase, "I do"? Only three letters in the English language, and yet it carries the weight of a covenantal love and commitment relationship, the beginning of a life together. I can think of plenty others as well. "I love you." "I'm sorry." "I'm proud of you." And of course, "I forgive you." Well, similarly, "it is finished" carries weight and meaning beyond these three words. "It is finished" speaks of a purpose fulfilled, a mission accomplished, a grand plan come to fruition. It carries the weight and the significance of the Savior saying that salvation has been won this day, that the price has been paid in full, that the way is open now and forever, permanently to God. In describing the significance of what Jesus' death means, Peter, one of the early church leaders, when writing to the church, simply states that he, speaking of Jesus, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that we have been healed. It is finished. This is what theologians have called the Great Exchange, where all of our idolatry and rebellion, all of our hypocrisy and judgmentalism, all of our poor decisions and questionable moral choices, all of our selfish pursuits, all of the things that drive a wedge between God and us was taken on voluntarily by Jesus so that we might be free, that we might become forgiven, that we would be redeemed and made new and restored to right relationship with God through what he accomplishes by his death on the cross. And so who is this for? Well, I'll tell you this. Jesus meant for it to be heard. We read in Mark's account of Jesus' death that he gave a loud cry as he breathed his last. Now, most agree that the loud cry that Mark records is the same that John records in his account of Jesus' death, except John just records the actual words that made up that loud cry. If that's the case, then "it is finished" is not a whimper spoken under Jesus' breath as he passes away, but it's a final cry of declaration and victory and relief at his life's purpose being fulfilled. It was meant to be heard. And it is meant to be understood. It is meant to be believed and responded to. It's meant to be received. Ultimately, it is meant to be experienced by any and all who would place their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, I remember what it was like to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. And to sit under that ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness, redemption, renewal, restored relationship with God for the very first time. If you're a regular at PBC, you'd have heard me tell a story over and over and over again, and I plan on continuing to tell it until Jesus calls me home, because it's such a powerful experience and a life-changing one. For me at the time, I remember that I'd been starting to explore around the edges of who God was and who Jesus was and what the Christian faith was all about. I wasn't a Christian yet, and I hadn't put any faith and trust in anybody at that stage. And I got invited along to this Christian weekend, ironically by my non-Christian friend. And over the weekend, all the pieces just kind of fell into place. The story of a creator God who loved me and created me with intent and purpose, placing his fingerprints on me, desiring me to know him and be known by him, to live with him and in relationship with him and live life as he intended, which was both for his glory and for my good. Hearing the story of Jesus and his death on a cross and how he fit in this beautiful plan of redemption and salvation that had been woven through human history. And for the first time, I felt like I saw myself as I truly was, far from God, far from living the life that God would have for me, far from ever being able to say with any sincerity that I deserved or had somehow earned or merited God's favor and his love and a relationship with him. I realized then and there, and I still realize it today, that I am in desperate need of a savior. And these words, "it is finished," that offer of salvation, I was all in. This was decades ago for me, and I have remained all in over these years. But truth be told, decades later, I am still not the man I hoped I would become one day. Nor am I, if I'm honest, the man I believe God is calling me to be every day. I can look back on the history of my Christian life, and it's littered with sins, acts of rebellion, defiance, idolatry, stubbornness of heart, plain self-indulgence, spectacular moral failures. I have thousands upon thousands of reasons why it would not be finished, why it should not be finished, but it is. Because Jesus has spoken over me his mercy and his grace, and it is complete and it is perfect and it is done, paid in full. And so every day I get to live in the beautiful knowledge that God presences himself with me. Where all these acts of rebellion would seem like they should drive a wedge between us, God presences himself with me, describing the very body I inhabit as his temple, the place where he lives and he dwells by his Spirit. The Bible speaks over me words that are almost scandalous in the radical generosity and grace, that I am a saint, that I'm a beloved child of God, that I'm under no condemnation, that I'm sealed and I'm sanctified, that I'm made right. This is the most radical of loves that we remember at Easter, the most powerful of grace, mercy without measure. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you understand that it is finished? Means you don't need to run and hide from God ashamed any longer. It is finished means that you don't need to hold God at arm's length, afraid that at some stage he might change his mind about your worthiness to be his child. It is finished means you don't need to drive yourself into the ground trying to fix yourself, trying to prove you are deserving of Jesus' forgiveness and love before you come to him to receive it. It is finished means you don't need to compare yourself to others and think you are somehow less deserving of God's love because of theirs. It is finished. It is complete. It is perfect. There is no more to be done, no more that can be done. The grace and forgiveness that come from Jesus through his death cannot be added to, nor can it be subtracted from. It is finished and it will continue to be finished over every life that belongs to Jesus. And so does your life belong to Jesus? Have you believed and have you welcomed him speaking, "It is finished," over you? And if you've been following him for a long time, how might you need to receive this love and this mercy afresh this Easter? Well, let me pray. Holy Spirit, would you come sweep through the hearts and lives of everybody watching this? Awaken faith, rekindle first love, confirm to us that we are no longer under condemnation, but under grace. that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have become children of God because of your great love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what it means to each of us. Be enthroned as Lord and Savior over our lives, we pray. We bless you. We love you. We live to bring you honor. Amen.